too. I've heard several messages, spiritual messages, devotional message on those two verses. And, of course, it's a good place to get a good message from. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand these words. Help us recognize that it may have been directed doctrinally to other folks in a different time period. But yet, Lord, help us to get some things out of it and help us to know what and we can apply for our days and help us to follow the admonition, especially of verse 2, where we are looking unto Jesus. We're looking on Him through the Word of God. We're not looking for a vision. We're just looking for what the Bible says that we should be doing. And in that way, we're looking unto Jesus Christ, and help us to be faithful to that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Hebrews 12 starts off with the word wherefore. So, like the word therefore, or wherefore, somebody's been laying a groundwork and then they draw the conclusion. Okay, therefore. And when you see the word therefore in writing, you usually have to look in front of it to find out what it's there for. And the writer has been telling us in chapter 11 about all these examples of people in the Old Testament that were faithful to God. Even during times of trouble, persecutions, some of them did not get the promises in this life. And that was serving as an example to the Hebrews. That's the title of the letter. In the tribulation time period called the last days. And so he tells them, because of that, wherefore seeing we. Okay, we, title of the letter, Hebrews. Also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Okay, so great a cloud of witnesses. So how much do the people in heaven know what's going on down here? Okay, and you can see that he's going to use sports as an illustration. In this context, he's going to use track or cross country or running a marathon as a result. Lindsay ran a half marathon. Has anybody run a half marathon beside her? Anybody run a full marathon? I rode a bicycle while she was running, meeting her from place to place. Okay, and so running that is an amazing feat. Okay, and so a great cloud of witnesses. So the idea is that do they know what's going on? Yeah, they do. Okay, if folks in heaven know what's going on, do the folks in hell know what's going on? Probably to a point. And so they're telling the Jews here, the Israelites, that an athlete will perform better, will be more serious or more enthusiastic when he's got a crowd. Okay, when you play in front of a large crowd of people, people tend to think you'd get nervous, you'd hear everybody, but you don't. Okay, when you got playing in front of like 2,000 people, you just hear masses. You don't hear voices. You just hear masses of people. In professional sports, when they're playing in front of thousands and thousands of people, these guys get so used to that. Okay, and so it's when you only have a very few people. When I was in high school, my junior year, we played in a tournament. High school tournament, junior varsity, and of course nobody goes to junior varsity games. They don't back then. I don't think they do now except for family. And I think our team, we had like six fans. And my two sisters was two of the six, and I can hear them personally the entire game. I mean, it was much better when you could hear hundreds of people, but yet when you could just hear, I'm at the free throw line, and my sister Janet, come on, Dave, make that. Don't bother me right now. I'm concentrating. Okay, but anybody, generally speaking, in a sport will play harder. And some athletes, I just can't imagine it. These professional athletes get paid millions of dollars that you have to actually motivate them. They should do that because that's the job. And if they don't like the job, if they don't like the sport, then get out. But of course, they make big money, and many of them lose big money. It's amazing how that stuff just goes right through their hands. Okay, so he's using this in this context, track as an example, but that's one sport that the fan really doesn't just stay there and run beside you and yell and scream at you the whole time. It's just certain individuals as you're going. So track is one sport that it's a sport mainly against yourself, where in your mind you have to keep motivating yourself, where in team sports you often have somebody else to encourage you on the team along the way, where in track it is wrestling, boxing, those, every bit of those sports lands upon that individual. And so the writers tell us we got a great cloud of witnesses watching us, so what should we do? We should lay aside every weight. Okay, lay aside every weight. That is not necessarily something that might be sinful. But if a guy goes up to a 100-yard dash and one guy's standing there in an army helmet, army boots, you know, ankle weights around his ankle, he's got some weights on his hands. Okay, that's not sinful, just kind of dumb. Maybe big heavy pants. And then you got another guy, the guy right next to him who was up all night long, who'd been drinking and smoking and everything, and he's getting in the starting blocks and with a hangover. And then the next guy, he has prepared himself, and he's put aside every weight, he's put aside every sin that doth beset him. Well, it's obvious who's going to win the race. Okay, so the one that did not put aside every weight, he's not done something sinful per se, he's just done something silly. And there are some things in our Christian life, the Lord just says, that's not for you. I'm not going to say it's one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not, whatever. But there are just some things that need to be put aside. Like Paul said, that we need to put aside foolish things. Okay, so let us put aside, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Okay, there's everybody's got certain strengths or weaknesses. And everybody's got certain problems in life. If somebody wanted to, they could put an entire boatload of beer, liquor, vodka, anything you want in front of me, and I'm thinking, that stuff stinks. They could put cigarettes, cigars, Tipperillos, all that in front of me, and I'm thinking, I don't understand that. I've never had those issues. Okay, but I understand how difficult people have trying to stop those things. You take a computer away from some people and you'll see they go a little bit bonkers. We had somebody that went bonkers on us because we didn't have coffee in the house. I mean, they drove clear out from Pennsylvania and we need some coffee. You know, it's like we don't got a coffee maker. We don't got coffee. I got to have my coffee, and they left within 24 hours. I mean, could have went to McDonald's, got coffee, but I guess that, I don't know. I mean, that's pretty addicted to something. How about kids and their Mountain Dew and their pop and stuff? That stuff's pretty addicted. You know, what some public school teachers or teachers ought to do, maybe in a Christian school too, is load them down with Mountain Dew right at 3 o'clock when you leave. And then send a note home. We just want to return the favor. The kid will light up the house. Okay, but okay, there are certain sins. Laziness. Okay, those are sins that set people back. How about bitterness, malice, envy? Okay, there are some things that will just eat at a person. Okay, where some sins you never have a problem with. Now, when some folks get saved out of a bad background, sometimes I've heard their testimony say that I stopped drinking just like that. Praise the Lord. But then there's others saying I struggled with that for years and years and years. And why is that? You got the same God, the same Spirit of God, the same Bible. The reason why that is because when the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan, God gave them an immediate victory right off the bat. He did all the work. He did all the effort. Something happened with that. They got proud. I don't know. Something happened. And then they lost the next battle, Ai. And there were times where God would start backing off where they had to learn to fight themselves as far as fight their own battles. And so there are some things that God will give us a complete victory over, and then there are some things that we're going to struggle until the day we die because that is the way we depend on God. Okay, if we get a sweet victory about everything, that often we forget it's that God is the one that did that for us. So we don't pray anymore, we don't read our Bible anymore, and then we fall right back into the same problems. Okay, it's like the old saying that God gives every dog enough fleas to remind it it's a dog. You know, these little sissy dogs that people have that's nothing but a cat that's impersonating a dog, and people put these little bows on it, you know, they need to be stuck in a chicken pen or in a goat pen. And then they watch what the dog eats and then let the dog lick their face next time. Goobers and Raisinets, you know. I mean, my dog, when that chicken poo is, I mean, that's just something. Dogs are gross. And they're pictures. What are they? They are pictures of false prophets. Okay, and so put aside the sin which thus so easy beset us, and let us run with patience. Okay, running, obviously, in this context, is not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. In order to do that, you've got to pace yourself. Okay, now the idea with patience, and I didn't put a cross-reference there, I probably missed that one, but a good cross-reference on that one is Revelation 14:12. It's the same context, and he's defining the word patience for us within the light of the context. Let us, the Jews, run with patience. Okay, now, run the race that's set before us. Okay, Revelation 14, verse 12. Excuse me. You would think, okay, if these people know the calendar system and they know Daniel's 70 weeks getting close, they can kind of, you know, pace it out. But yeah, what they're going to be doing is running for their lives, and that's when things are bad times, that's when the clock drags on. It's going to seem like an eternity to them. Revelation 14:12, it says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." So that matches Hebrews 11. Where by faith Noah moved. By faith. So it says their faith in whatever God said, and then their works backed up their faith. For the Jews in the tribulation time period, it's going to have faith in Jesus Christ, and then keep the commandments. Basically the Ten Commandments is what they're dealing with. Sin will take a level of more or less the Old Testament doctrines, and probably the most vital commandment for them is, or the order is, not to lose faith and take the mark of the beast, the mark of the number. If they do that, their goose is cooked. They're done. So that's, you see, Hebrews is picking up Old Testament doctrine. It's not trusting, it's not placing their faith in the sacrifices of the lambs, the goats, the sheep, the cows, whatever they had in the Old Testament, and then kept the commandments. It's placing their faith in the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb, and then keeping the commandments. Okay, so that's the order for them in the book of Hebrews, or the letter to the Hebrews. And they got to run this race with patience. Okay, run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, when I was in high school, I must have needed my head examined, but I ran cross country my freshman and sophomore year, mainly to get in shape for basketball. Running in a race, one time I got to run varsity, and there were 58 runners, and I got 58th. I was the winner. Okay, meaning I got last, dead last. And so that's just how it goes. And it was a race where you had to run against the wind, and that was the worst thing I have ever run against. I mean, up and down hills is one thing. At least you can go 100 mile an hour downhill, up the hill, you can just tread it through. But wind is a constant bother when you're trying to run a race. And I mean, if you ever go to one of those cross-country meets, just try to run against those guys. I was amazed. I'm amazed at some of these guys that are marathoners or they run cross-country where they're basically at a dead sprint for 2.5 miles. I mean, when I was in high school, I was shorter then, but when I was in high school, we went up to Yuki Country Club. That's where they ran against Crown Point. And it was like a state thing. And I just thought, you know, I was no good at this. I didn't really care about it. I didn't really have a desire to do it. I was just trying to get a little bit in shape for basketball. And in fact, our coach was so naive. I mean, we had a 4 mile track or 4 mile around the block. Now, if two guys leave and go this way and they come back the same way, which is what we did on occasion, you obviously know we did not go all the way around. And he didn't pick up on that. Okay? And it wasn't my heart's desire. That's why I like to play basketball, because I cannot stand running. You know, I just don't got the character. I admire people that do. You ever hear people talk about the runner's wind, where they get this... they get a runner's high? I never got that. My runner's high is on a four-wheeler or a bicycle. Okay, but still, you know, when I went up there, I wanted to see what these guys can do. And they took off the beginning of that race, and they're running 2.5 miles. And I was sprinting at as fast as I could go, and those guys were still ahead of me. And they did that for 2.5 miles. I mean, that's impressive. And some of those guys, they just get in a rhythm, and the body gets in tuned to that. And it's somebody that like that is really, really putting forth the effort. Okay, so run with patience the race that is set before us. Okay, so who are we looking to? Verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Okay, looking unto Jesus from our perspective, from the church's perspective, no problem. Say the word Jesus to a Jew sometime. You know, go to some area in New York City where it's a Jewish section, Jewish quarters. When you travel and you see a couple of the Jews where they got their little doohickeys hanging down and they got their little hat, mention Jesus to them and watch the reaction. I mean, that's quite a thing. Okay? Looking unto Jesus. Now, when a Jewish person accepts that, that's salvation. And that's why when the Ethiopian eunuch, that's what Philip did to the Ethiopian eunuch, is he preached Jesus to him. And looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The hour in the context is the Jewish faith, and they have come to the realization after during the tribulation time period, seeing the Antichrist making himself to be God, they realized Jesus Christ is the Messiah, not him, not the Antichrist. And so Jesus Christ is the author and finisher. On that cross, he said, "It is finished," of our faith. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Okay, so he put up with what took place during the trial and the cross, but in the long run, he's looking past that, the joy of fulfilling the offer to mankind, to individuals, about full salvation, pleasing his heavenly Father. That was the joy that he had, is that he was pleasing God Almighty. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary first and foremost for God, because God's holiness and justice must be satisfied. And he died secondarily for you and I. But his first love was for his Father, and his second love was for his neighbor. Love for his fellow man. Okay, and so the joy that was set before him, That most certainly goes against human nature. The joy of the suffering, the pain, or the outcome of enduring it, he endured the cross. He put up with it. Okay, the endurance of that cross was written much in Psalms 22, many verses written there. Of course, you've got four accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, now, when an individual rejects those accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then they're going to face the revelation of Jesus Christ, and that's the last book in the Bible. Then it says, despising the shame. Despising the shame of the mockery in public. Despising the shame of taking man's sin upon him. That part he despised that, but yet he did that for God's purpose, to fulfill the purpose and the glory of God. And after he did that, then is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the common saying of verse 2, that he's my right hand man. Okay, and that will be the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when it says he's set down in the Old Testament, for the Hebrew children, people that read the law, knows that a high priest does not sit down. He is constantly working. And so when Jesus Christ sat down, that is another evidence, proof, that the payment has been paid. It's finished. It's done. Once for all, Hebrews chapter 10. But remember, anything from Hebrews 9:14 to the end of the letter is removed from the newer manuscript, or the older manuscripts, the Vaticanus, Sinaiticus manuscripts. And so they lose that authority in the new Bibles, even though they add them in there. You know, they complain about the King James with the italicized words, and here they don't italicize Hebrews 9:14 to the end, because it's not in the manuscripts they like. Okay, and so it says that, set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so what are we supposed to do? For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. To consider something is to think, to muse about it. Okay, the word muse is not used much in these days. We say you go to a museum. Okay, a museum is something you're supposed to be thinking, contemplating. You're supposed to be considering. And that's what muse means, to think about something. But when people go to an amusement park, you put A in front of the word, it does the opposite. So when they go to amusement, they're not thinking. If you doubt it, go to them, and you'll see a bunch of people who aren't thinking. They check their credit card at the thing, and they're going to pay the bill at the end. They're going to go up and down and wee and ooh and ah and all this stuff, and then walk away and say, oh, that was fun. After they throw up when they get off. Didn't we have a good time? Yeah, that really makes sense. Okay, lost all that money. But they make big money in that. So we are to consider him. In other words, sit down and think about Jesus Christ. When kids are real little, real puny, you know, they'll write notes back and forth, and then they'll scribble a little heart, you know, and then put Bobby Joe and Frankie Sue or whatever. Okay, back and forth. But how about if we get doodling about Jesus Christ? You know, when kid's in school, and he's doodling right on there, I love Jesus Christ. You know, show that to your neighbor. Weird. Well, what do you got on yours? You got Madonna. You've got, you know, what is it, Taylor Swiftie or whatever her name is. You know, some, you know, I've got certain words I want to say about her. I mean, what she is, Satanist, probably. I mean, she's made an agreement with somebody to get that famous, vulgar. Okay, but how about doodling and write a love note to Jesus Christ? Write a note to him. You know, he's written us a note, hasn't he? And so we just get doodling and consider Jesus Christ. Think about him. Look what he's done. He didn't have to take time to do this for us. God did not have to create us. He didn't have to put up with us. I mean, how many of us would like somebody to laugh at us for 6,000 years and not do anything about it? That's what God has been doing. People make fun of him. You know, a college professor will take these young Christian kids coming out of, right out of high school, and then they'll sit there and make fun of their faith and mock them in front of an entire classroom. And not too many kids can withstand that. Most of them fall by the wayside. I mean, it's a rare thing. I mean, Joe's brother-in-law, Brett Bishop, he's got an earned doctorate. I mean, big-time, you know, educational degree in biology, and he's a creationist. I mean, Brett is—he's an brainy fella. And whenever we got some kids who always want to talk about science, and I try to get, hey, Brett, come over here and talk to this guy. But he's a Bible believer. And he's gone through Purdue and got all that stuff. He's a rare bird. I mean, for every one of Brett, we could see 100 that fell by the wayside. Because of the attack of professors, and God in heaven is watching that. Yeah, make fun of me. Laugh all you want. We're going to record this again in front of me while you're floating in the air after the Big Bang takes place. And then we're going to have a discussion and see how you do on that. You know, I think it's so unfair that I realize in education you got to have, you know, a master of a subject. But for these guys, how about if they bring somebody of their equal in the classroom and debate the subject? No, they're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. Okay, so consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider he left the portals of heaven to come to this mess down here, to be made fun of by the Roman people and to be rejected by his own people. And it says he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. So, verse 3, now that verse right there is what's going to be one of the ways that we will not quit. Then he says, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Okay, faint in the Bible would be like our word for quitting. Okay, the idea is that they get weary in their minds, they faint in their minds, they quit, they get discouraged, they stop. Okay, and we've all been tempted with that. And some of us have actually quit, you know, temporarily. Okay, maybe come back. But the idea is, the idea of this word quitting, or in this context, fainting, is if we sit down during those times of discouragement, when we sit ourselves down and consider Jesus Christ. Okay, think about him. Okay, that should at least start encouraging us. Another thing is Luke 18, verse 1. It says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Okay, so we start praying about it. And then in Proverbs 24, verse 5, it says, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. So, again, we get in the Word of God. But yet there are times where a person can be so overcome by the trial where they can't pray and they can't read. They just can't get in the Bible. And so that's when you just got to kind of ball up in a little ball in a fetal position and cry out to the Spirit of God. Yeah. Because aren't we not children of God? Are not? You know, one thing I think is, you know, really fun is get a little kid on your lap and just hug him and goof off with him. I'd like to sit on Jesus Christ's lap, and I'm speaking respectfully. I'd like to do that. I'd like to be able to, when I'm discouraged about something and, you know, overwhelmed by something, I'd like to be able to, if Jesus Christ was sitting on a chair, I'd like to be sitting there and put my head on his knees and just let him take his hands and rub through my head and say it's something like it's going to be okay. Yeah, I like that. You know, it's like a kid trying to get comfort from mama. The Bible says that God will comfort like a mother in Isaiah 66. Note, I'm glad he didn't say comfort like a father. Aren't we glad about that? I told you that was going to happen. Okay, But he says he's going to comfort like a mother. Well, it'd be nice to be able to have that. But we're not given that in this age. We are to live by faith. We're to live by faith. Maybe there's going to be a time. I don't know if there's going to be a time. It's going to take a long time. I guess we got eternity. You know, to see Jesus Christ and talk to Him. And I think people are going to be shocked that He's just as common as you and I. I think we're going to be surprised with that. The Bible says He is, I love the song, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. He is merciful and mighty. Those are oxymorons. A politician is usually mighty but not merciful. Jesus Christ is both. Perfect balance. And so, in our times of discouragement, you say, I don't know what to pray. Well, actually, you don't have to know what to pray. Because Romans chapter 8, there's a promise in verse 26 and 27 that during those times where you're just overwhelmed by whatever trial or issue that you're going through, and it just has overcome you, and you've cried enough, you can't cry anymore, your gut's killing you, just roll up, ball up in a fetal position, and say to the Spirit of God, I don't know what to do, I'm just going to sit here and groan. And that's where your greatest praying will take place. Because He'll do it. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. So that's the promises. Okay, and that's the kind of people that will be enduring some terrible times. Now, maybe you've not endured that. Okay, I can remember talking to some guys in jail, and I recognize a lot of those guys in jail, it is self-afflicting. I understand that. But still, they have these emotions also. And, you know, I would come in there on a weekly basis, and a guy said, I just couldn't read or pray. And at the time, I had no real big issue, and I said, I don't really get that. I get that. I get it. When you go through some things that just burden you, okay? And so the idea is consider Jesus Christ, pray, it's time in a book, okay? And then if all else fails, just groan in the Spirit and let the Spirit of God take over. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, 27. And then he says this, ye have not yet resisted unto blood. Okay, that's right, I've not done that where I've resisted temptation so much that I was bleeding. Jesus Christ did. I mean, that's serious stuff. Okay, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Okay, where the blood is coming through the pores. That is an unusual health thing. But that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. An adamant resistance against Satan and his angels. Okay, then verse 5. Okay, verse 5 to 11 practically is the discipline of children. Okay, spiritually, it is the discipline, God's chastening of a child of God. Doctrinally, it's God spanking and punishing Israel during the tribulation time period. So you got all these different routes on this. Now, of course, we're living in an age where you have to be very careful about these things. Okay, and he shows the proper procedure. You know, and I'm always amazed that the intellectuals frown upon spanking. You know, a proper spanking. They frown upon that. But they'll put a man in a cage for not doing something they like, they don't like. I mean, you talk about that, sticking a man in a cage? It's called a jail. But a cage? With claustrophobic? I mean, in North Korea, that guy will stick a Christian in a box about 2 feet tall, 3 feet wide, and 4 feet long for weeks. And when they do that, these people come out, never can stand or walk properly again. What kind of a mindset is that? For what? For probably carrying a Bible? You know, where's the, you know, the world, you know, informing people about these things? Okay, and everybody,